If you have your Bible, let me invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as you're turning there this morning, just want to remind you that, you know, perhaps you're not working in VBS or something of that nature this week, but you can sure pray that we have a good time, that there's no accidents, no problems, and that the Lord gives us good weather, and that the teachers will come prepared and the children will come and get a blessing. So you've got a job, you've got an assignment this week, whether you thought you had one or not. So please take that assignment seriously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 5. Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudging or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day you've given to us and the opportunity to come to your house. We want to just continue to remember Brother John, especially, Lord, as he goes in for his cardiac cath tomorrow. Be with Sherry and the family as they're there. And Father, we pray that it'll go well and have no problems. Lord, we ask you to continue to be with Heidi as she has to have bed rest as she's carrying her baby. And Father, that there will be no problems there. She'll be able to carry the baby to term, and the baby's birth will be fine, and the baby will be fine, Heidi, as well. So be with Todd and Heidi and the whole family, Lord, even this week. Lord, there are others we have on our hearts, those who are traveling, those who will be traveling. We pray travelers' mercies on them. But Father, most of all, we think of this passage of Scripture this morning, and we think about the joy of giving and the joy of service and the joy that we have in living for you. And we thank you, Father God, for all that you do for us. Help us to just mark it down in our hearts and our memories, the great things you've done for us, that we indeed can enjoy and rejoice in your presence all the days of our life. Be with us now. And Father, even this morning, decisions need to be made in this service. I pray they be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. In 1990, Randy Alcorn was pastor of a large church out in Oregon. He loved the Lord. He loved his church. He loved his state. And he planned on spending the rest of his life, as the Lord gives him that, right there at that church, serving the Lord. He was also involved with the local crisis pregnancy center, and he participated in nonviolent protests at the two abortion clinics in his town. Like many others, he was arrested and he was jailed. But unlike many others, the two abortion clinics brought a civil suit against him. And the judgment was made against him for $8.4 million. That's a pretty good chunk of change. I probably couldn't come up with that overnight. I don't know about you. Well, it was a large amount. But Randy, in good conscience, and as he understood the principles of the Word of God, decided that he could not give anything. He would not pay that fine. The abortion clinic then got a writ of garnishment, which meant, of course, whatever salary and whatever wages he earned, they would receive those. So reluctantly and prayerfully, he resigned his position as pastor of the church. He signed over all his property, everything he owned, unto his wife, and so he basically had nothing. The court garnishment meant that if he worked at all, anything above a minimum wage, they got the money. Well, Randy, of course, had no job, had no personal property. His future looked pretty bleak, extremely bleak, I suppose we might say. A terrible, terrible tragedy, right? No, here's what Randy said. Randy said this: "This was the best thing that ever happened to me." And you say, "What?" Well, here's what the Lord did. Because of the court's restrictions, Randy could not minister, could not work, could not draw a salary and those kind of things. So he set up a nonprofit organization called the Eternal Perspective Ministries, where he would be able to speak. He wrote several books. And over the past 3 years, the Eternal Perspective Ministries have given through the royalties from his book and through his speaking and through offerings. They have given over $500,000 to famine relief. They gave over $500,000 to pro-life causes. And they've given over $500,000 to mission projects. Randy said, I got up to go to bed at night, and he said, you would think that maybe I had a heavy burden, that I slept like a baby. I've never had more joy and freedom in all my life. Trust the Lord. Given spot. Well, Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, God can take anything and change it and make it into something else if it is his purpose. Well, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. I thought about this week, and I thought, you know, what we would think about this morning is the joy of giving, the joy of service, and the joy of living. Well, what does God, and why does God love a cheerful giver? And why should we be cheerful in giving? Well, a cheerful giver. First of all, Paul says that this is one who does not give grudgingly or out of necessity. So he's basically saying there's no compulsion here. You're not thinking about, oh my, I have to give something. Yeah, the Lord will punish me or strike me dead or something. That's the wrong motivation. That's the wrong mindset. None of those kind of things work. We should have a heart for God that's willing to give. And because of that, the Lord will bless. You will receive a blessing. Paul says there's a law of sowing and reaping in the universe. You know, Matt and I go down and hunt at the Huntington area. One of the fellows down there lets us hunt on their property. They're farmers, very nice guy. But, you know, they know that formula. If they want to reap, they've got to sow. The more they sow, the more they'll reap. They're farming over 1,000 acres now. Of course, there's people who give them their property, you know, and there's some kind of sharing going on there. But the more you sow, the more you reap. This makes good sense, doesn't it? If you don't put any corn in the ground, you're not going to get any out. If you don't put any soybeans in the ground, you're not going to get any out. Makes perfect sense. If you don't give, you'll get nothing back. You say, well, Lord, I want you to give me something. Well, practice sowing and reaping. It works. It's a fixed law of the universe. It's not something that God sits around, scratches his head and says, okay, well, all right, we'll do something. No, it's been fixed in the fabric of the universe from day one. So if we'll sow, we'll reap. And we'll get a blessing. You say, well, I'm a poor guy. I don't have a whole lot of money. I don't have... Listen, it's not just simply money. It's your time and your talents and all those kind of things. If you will give out of your resources, God will bless. If you'll give out of your time, God will bless. If you use your talents, weren't we blessed this morning by Mark's song? Beautiful voice. Beautiful voice. What a blessing. You give, and it comes back to you. It comes back to you. Not only do you get a blessing, you become a blessing. You see, your experience, as you begin to use your talents, your time, as you give unto the Lord, those things return to you a blessing of joy, and you want to pass it on. Have you ever gotten a present from somebody that you just went kind of, wow. We get those occasionally, don't we? Now, what did your mother teach you to do when you got a present like that? Say thank you. You don't go, what on earth? I don't want a ballpoint pen. Don't you know that the economy is lousy? Give me $20 so I can put a gallon of gas in the car, you know. You know? No, say thank you. Listen, when we turn around and give whatever it might be, it is a good thing because it teaches us something as it blesses other people. Your experiences in giving will free you up in all that you do. as you learn how the Lord will take care of you, you pass that on. Other people say, my goodness, the Lord is blessing me through that person. Well, maybe the Lord can bless me to somebody else. And you pass it on. And then there's, of course, a contentment which comes in obeying God and giving unto the Lord. This reciprocal motion happens. You can't stop it. It's going to be there. And you'll have a contentment about who you are and what you're doing. Have you ever got something totally unsolicited, unexpected, but it was something that you needed? Not something you wanted. You know, new Mercedes. No, something you needed. And God provided it for you. What did it do for you? You just went, oh, Lord, it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. So there's the joy of giving, then there's the joy of serving. Most people don't know anything about the joy of serving either. Joshua chapter 24 has these few verses in it. You know the verse, but let me just quote. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. That's how he starts out in verse 14. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. He says, serve the Lord. Then he says, choose you whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were over on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. And then Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then the people, because Joshua was giving that as a challenge to the people of God, and the people said and answered, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You see, the people of Israel had spent hundreds of years in bondage in Egypt. Countless times, God had worked miracles, brought them out of Egypt, delivered them from a life of drudgery, from a life of bondage, a life of slavery, all that God had done for them. Nevertheless, even in the wilderness, they had to spend in the wilderness 40 years because of unbelief. Now they were standing right at the very brink of going into the promised land God had promised them, and this land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua says, listen, what are you going to do with this opportunity? Are you going to serve the Lord or not? God had given them victory after victory. Now through Joshua, who was Moses' successor, he had gathered the people together, and they gave them a choice. You know, you have a choice. Every day, you have a choice. You can serve the Lord God, or you can serve other gods. Some of us think, wrongly, that we can just be neutral. Well, I don't feel like serving the Lord today, but I certainly don't feel like serving the Amorites today, the God of the Amorites. Oh, the God of the Amorites was a marvelous God. He was the God who had the big brass statue with his hands outstretched. The back was hollow, and they would build a fire in that God, and then they would bring their children and lay their children in the hands of that God for a sacrifice unto God. What a God, huh? Seems like to me there'd be no choice. Hey! I'm thinking I'm going to serve the Lord. He's the one who delivers. He's the one who takes care. He's the one who gives me prosperity. He's the one that protects me. He's the one who lifts me up when I'm down. He's the one that gives me direction. I think I'll follow the Lord. But a lot of people say, well, no, I don't know. I don't know anything about the Lord, so I'll just keep sacrificing my children to this brass God. Looks like we learn, doesn't it? But we don't. You know, years and years ago, Carl Ryle and I went and visited a young man. His wife worked at the hospital, and he was having a drug problem. And Carl knew that I was going. He asked me if he could go. We went down to talk to this young man. His wife had asked my wife to ask me if I'd come talk to him. So we went and talked to him, and I talked to him about the Lord. I talked to him about his addiction. I talked to him about getting victory, and I said, I don't think there's any possible way for you to experience any real joy in life until you get over this drug addiction. And I think that God is the only one who can help you really do it. Well, okay, yeah, I think so. You see, I caught him just at the right moment in a certain sense. because he'd just gotten the drugs he needed the day before, so he was okay. It had released him a little bit, so he was back in his right mind, I guess you'd say. And, oh yes, that's good. That's good. That's what I need to do. And I said, well, you know, let's go Monday up to Angola, to the Koala Center, and get you checked into that drug and rehab system there. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. Got a lot of things to do. I said, well, you know, you got a couple of days. It was Saturday. You got a couple of days. You can get this, you know. And so I was urging him to do this. And somewhere along the line, I guess Carl knew that it was his time to speak. And Carl said to the guy, listen, let's go right now. Right now. He says, I've got a car out front. I'll take you up there. I'll stay with you. I'll get enrolled in a program with you. I'll do everything. If your wife needs something, well, let's go right now. Because if you don't go right now, you surely will not go Monday. Whoa, da, da, da. Went back over it again. Went back over it again. Carl kept challenging him, right now. Right now. Today. Tomorrow will never come. Right now, you have the opportunity. Right now, you can choose life. Guess what happened? Not all stories end happily. He said, no, I can't do it today. And I can't do it tomorrow. I have too many things I need to do to take care of. But I will do it Monday. So I left thinking, well, okay, there's some hope that Monday he will go. I called up early Monday morning. Nope. Can't go today. Maybe Wednesday. Maybe Wednesday. He's dead. Dead. He was 27 years old when I and Carl went to visit. He's dead today. You know what killed him? Drugs killed him. He finally, when he got his pick, he overdosed and he died. That's tragedy, isn't it? You know, his wife is dead today because he got her hooked on drugs as well. They're dead. Who are you going to serve? You will serve somebody. You will serve something. Some people are hooked on money and greed, and they're served. They're in bondage. They're shackled. And God is saying to them, do you want to be free? I can break the shackle. I can set you free. I can come and allow you to serve me, and I will bless you, I will keep you, I will protect you, I will provide for you, and I will be your God. Or you can serve the God you're serving. You know, in our rational mind, you see, he knew in his rational mind, this is no good. These drugs are killing me. But he couldn't quite bring himself to say yes. Joshua was saying, who will you serve? It's up to you. It's either God or it's something else. There is no middle ground. Some was less terrible than others. Some of the effects and the results are less terrible than others. But the end result is the same. It is not a blessing. It's a curse. There's a joy of giving and there's a joy of serving. And we have to choose. And there's joy of living. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn over to John chapter 15 real quickly with me. This is a very familiar passage, but just turn with me, John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that what? My joy might remain in you, that what? Your joy might be full. It's an incredible thing. There are some things that are the basics of life, and one of the basics of life that we as human beings want and need is the sense of fulfillment and joy. A lot of people are walking around, and they're living and breathing, but they're not living. They have no joy. You meet them occasionally. You go up to the counter, and you're doing a checkout, and, you know, snarl, snarl, you know. They're angry. They're sad. They're all fouled up. They're all over the place, isn't it? They're everywhere. Unhappy people all over the place. They don't have to be unhappy. They could have the joy of the Lord. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, he's saying something here that sometimes we miss a little bit. When we think about Israel, certain symbols begin to pop out in our mind. Representing Israel, these things come to mind. If you see a Star of David, you think of Israel, especially because of the controversies around Christmas and various and sundry things like that. Most people know that a menorah is a symbol of Israel. So you think about the Star of David or a menorah or something like that, you think about Israel. It just pops to your mind. That's what it's supposed to do. However, in Jesus' day, the most prevalent symbol was not the Star of David, nor even a menorah. It was a vine. And the most dramatic presentation and visible picture was found in the most predominant place in all of Judaism. It was found on the front of the temple of God in Jerusalem. Over the main entrance of the door of the temple, where everyone could see as they entered in to worship, carved exquisitely using gold leaf and all those kind of things, were branches with voluptuous, luminous grapes hanging down. No expense was spared. It was there to create a magnificent reminder to the people of Israel, the covenant people of God, that they had an exclusive relationship with God Almighty. And that relationship was like vine and branches. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2, 31, reminded Israel of that they were God's choice vine. He says, I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. However, how then did you turn away from me and corrupt yourself like a wild vine? Well, it's against this background that Jesus declares, I am. He didn't say the vine. He said what? I am the true vine. The true vine. You see, Jesus is contrasting himself. Israel's faithlessness, his faithfulness. Israel's fruitlessness, his fruitfulness. Israel being dry and dying, Jesus alone living forevermore. Israel is the shadow, the type, but Jesus is the real thing, the vine. And then there's a key word in this section. It's That word abide, isn't it? Abide. That means an unbroken connection. You see, the branches derive their life from the trunk, from the vine. The branches gain their vitality from the vine. The branches gain their strength from the vine. Jesus said it, apart from me, you can do nothing. Matter of fact, we know the symbol. I have a tree out front, it's an ash tree, and it needs to be trimmed one of these days. But I go around with these little things. It's a little thing that has a little, you pick up stuff on the ground. I think it's because I have a bad back, not because I'm lazy. And I pick up the branches. You know, all those branches on the ground are what? Dead. They're not abiding anymore in that main trunk of that ash tree. And they die. They've been dead. The wind then shakes them and brings them down. And I have to pick them up every week. One of these days, I'm going to get one of those guys over with a chainsaw. And they're going to trim that baby. They're going to prune it. And when they prune it, guess what's going to happen? I can put my little thing up because it's going to be alive and there's not going to be any dead branches hanging from it. We know that. Jesus says, I am the true vine, you're the branches, and you must abide in me. If you expect to have vitality, life, strength, you must abide in me. This is not some sort of an intellectual exercise. We cannot demonstrate God's character. We cannot demonstrate the Father, God Almighty, apart from the Son. We can't do it. Spiritual fruit cannot be achieved like hanging ornaments on a Christmas tree. It does not happen that way. Only by abiding in Christ. It's not all that hard, is it? The joy of giving. There's a law that God placed into being. Sowing and reaping. Do what God says, you're going to get blessed. There's a joy of serving. We can choose to serve the Lord and the benefits thereof, or we can continue to do what we do ourselves, guide our own lives, direct our own lives, and there's results for that as well. And then finally, there's life itself. Do you want to miss life? It's too short. James says it's like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Got to act. Do you want to? You know, there's wonderful things about life, aren't there? Oh, there's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of disastrous things that can happen befall you. But there's a lot of marvelous and wonderful things. The beauty of the world in and of itself sometimes is so spectacular, you just go, what? Isn't it wonderful when a grandbaby gets up in your lap, hugs your neck, says something to you like, Papa, you know, I love you, pats your stomach, and says, are you pregnant? That's priceless. No, that's life. That's life. You don't want to miss that. You want to be sad and troubled and discontented, bondage. You want to be free to live life. The amazing word for life. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Is there any greater love than that? I don't think so. Word for life is joy, to abide, to love. If we will love and obey, God will bless us. Love is a result of obedience. We lose our joy when we're disobedient. David cried unto the Lord, restore unto me, O Lord, the joy of what? My salvation. I don't know about you. I'm going to have a birthday in August. August the 8th. Rodney and I are going to have a birthday. We're going to be 61. 61. I won't say 60, but I remember that's this year. 61. Now, some of you are younger than me. That's good. That's good. Time's just flying by, friends. Guess what's going to happen? If the Lord tarries, one of these days, by the grace of God, you'll be 61 too. What are you going to do with your life? The life that God's given you, you can't use it or get any more joy out of it than what you put into it in the service of the Lord. That's it. That's it. Money won't do it. If money did it, all these rich people would be happy. Most of them aren't happy. Most of them are not happy. And every now and then, we see it plainly because they do something terrible like killing themselves. They're so depressed, alienated, and unhappy. And they've got millions of dollars. You think to yourself, Lord, if I just had a couple million, if I just had 10 million, I'd be happy. If you're not happy now, you won't be happy then. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with it. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, for the practical wisdom of your word and the examples of life that are all around us that would turn us and direct us towards you. And the blessings you have for us are magnificent, and we can't comprehend them. And then you even turn around and make us a blessing to others, that life might be full and purposeful and joy. Father, even this morning as we come to this invitation time, Lord, if there's anyone here this day that needs to come and just come to this altar and pray, this is your people, this is your house. We've come together to meet you. You work. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made openly, publicly today. Whatever they might be, we want to honor you. We thank you. We love you. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.